Kind of ashamed to get up here after that. I mean, we should have had that after the preaching. Because that's a hard act to follow. If I'm not too embarrassed. Wow, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I do have some handouts of the sermon I'll be using today, if you care to pick one up. It's kind of lengthy, but I'll cut about a third of it out. But you'll get some more information in the pamphlet or in the article than you will in the sermon today. And it is available on the internet for anybody that chooses to look at it on the internet. I think I've got about 25 sermons on the internet now, I believe. I counted them yesterday when I was putting that one on. It seems like on Saturday mornings when it usually happens, but I was getting ready for church, and here comes the Jehovah Witnesses. They came. And, of course, they're always nice people, you know. But they rung the doorbell, and I was already had my bow tie and stuff on. They came in, and she said, she didn't say who she was. She just said, you know, we're here visiting our neighbors, which I don't think there's neighbors, but per se. But anyway, she read a verse in the Bible and said, you know, what does that mean to you? And I kind of responded, and she gave me some literature, and I said, well, I'm on my way to church right now. So I said, we go on the Sabbath day. We try to keep the fourth commandment. And she says, I said, of course we try to keep all ten, but we keep the fourth commandment. She said, oh, you must be a Seventh-day Adventist. And I said, well, no. I said, there's other people that keep the Sabbath day. They're probably more well-known than the rest of them. But I said, there's Messianic Jews. But I go to a Church of God. And she said, oh, it's... I said, she said, where is it here in Morganton? I said, well, it's actually in Newton. I said, I drive down there. So she seen I was going to question her a little bit. And she said, well, we'll go along. It's a long ways to Newton. So... But I'm getting a little bit braver every time one knocks on the door. So. But they're always nice people. I don't understand all their beliefs. I've never studied that, but I understand maybe it's not exactly what ours is. But you know, the gospel is getting somewhat commingled with a lot of other religions. A lot of religions are coming together and trying to come together, and they want one world religion and one world government. And of course, Jesus said that'll never happen. But the New Age movement and mysticism is creeping into the church. So today, the title, but we have to preach the gospel. I think we kind of covered that. John covered that this morning in Bible studies, that we've got to stay with the gospel. We've got to stay with the word. We've got to stay with God's word. So the title is a paradigm shift. Paradigm. P-A-R-A-D-I-G-M. Paradigm shift. And we'll be speaking from Amos 8. And you don't necessarily have to pull your Bibles out, but we'll be going to a lot of verses today. But Amos 8, 11 through 12 is the first verse. It says, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but druther for hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and from north even to the east. They will go to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. You know, a lot of things is being watered down today, and the true word of God is what he's referring to as Amos was preaching this. But I guess most of you know what a paradigm shift, paradigm is. According to the dictionary, it's an example that serves as a pattern or model. So a paradigm shift would be a movement or a pattern or model from one place or one position to another. There's there has been a gradual shift from within the church concerning God and how His authority is applied in the church. Some of these changes are so gradual and small, but unless you're in the Word or the Bible, you've probably not even noticed them. The apostasy or the paradigm shift is conditioning the church for the last days. Jesus and Paul foretold it in 1 Timothy 4:1. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Doctrines of devils. Pastors and youth are being enticed into the emerging church movement where the genuine Word of God is trying to fit into the current culture instead of the culture adhering to the biblical principles. I was in a meeting several days ago, and they was giving estimates of where the church will be in the year 2020. One person said that 1/3 of the churches will be out of business if they don't change. One member was there that was a Southern Baptist, and he said they reported that their baptism number, it was way down. He didn't give the figures, but that's the way they figure their new converts. He went on to say that some churches had no baptisms for the year. The question will the church continue to water down the gospel for the sake of new members? And it's funny that during the meeting they said the church business. I don't know if I'd classify a church as a business or not, but I think they're kind of run as a business sometimes, and maybe that's where the problem is. But the question again will be, will the church continue to water down the gospel for the sake of the new members and change with the culture, or will the church stand firm for Jesus Christ and His holy word in these critical times? And these are critical times, folks. What's going on? The Bible says you should walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice, and you shall serve Him and clave unto Him. Yes, sir. Deuteronomy 13:4. Why do we reject wise counsel? Consider the verse we just read. It says the verse above is wise counsel. It says walk and fear God, keep and obey His commandments and voice, serve and cleave unto Him. That's pretty wise counsel right there, folks. But we have to remember what Jesus said. It says, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and a few that find it. Read from Matthew 7. And he goes into the next verse. It's funny that he had put that... the next verse in, it says, verse 15, it says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." But you notice they didn't say foxes. It was wolves. But Jesus gave us counsel on the subject because He knew that there was wolves or antichrists out there that was false prophets, and they would entice you and me to go down that long, wide road to destruction. Yes, sir. Our mission is in Exodus 19:6. Exodus 19:6 says, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Holy nation. Folks, we're far from being a kingdom of priests, and we're far from being a holy nation, especially here in the United States. As a nation, I don't know why God lets us continue to live and exist. We have thrown out God with the bathwater, as the saying goes. But how about the church? For beginners, Christ built it and said that it would exist until His return. You look at Matthew 16:18. It says, Jesus says, "I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it."
Praise God, right.
The gates of Hades will not overpower it. The true church is going to be here. Never lose sight of that. It's going to be here. John the Baptist, which was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, came preaching repentance for the forgiveness of sins. In Luke 3:3 it says, and he came into all the districts around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Forgiveness of sins. After John the Baptist was in prison, Jesus came to Galilee and was preaching. We picked the story up in Mark 1. He says, now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. Yes, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Even in the New Testament. In the book of Acts, in the beginning of the so-called New Testament church, and after Christ's death and resurrection, there was preaching. Pick it up in Acts 2:38. It says, Peter said unto them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for your forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Even in the Old Testament, Isaiah was crying out for repentance, crying out the repentance message. In Isaiah 58, it says, cry loudly, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a shofar or a trumpet and declare my people their transgression and to the house of Jacob their sins. Isaiah was crying out in the Old Testament to repent from your sins. John the Baptist was crying out in the wilderness, repent for the forgiveness of sins. And after John was in prison, Jesus came by his short earthly ministry and was preaching, repent and believe on the gospel. Even after his death and resurrection, the book of Acts, Peter and the disciples were still preaching, repent. Yes, sir. Repent for the forgiveness of your sins and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The message is clear. Amen. The message is clear. Look at the church today. Are we preaching a faith and repentance message, or are we trying to look like the rest of the world? Is the church set apart and holy? I'm not referring to any particular church or denomination, but just look around at the way they've watered down the gospel and what's going on in some of the churches. Is the church being run by biblical standards and the way that Jesus Christ would have it structured? The mission of the church is to what? Do the work of God. And stay out of the world. Do the work of God. We're just to look at our government education system to see why the worldview in church in schools is not scriptural. The hearts and minds of the students have been taken by our culture of corruption. I was reading a statistic. It says 80% of kids raised by evangelical Christian parents leave their faith behind when they enter college. It only leaves 20%. 80%. College campuses around America where students are exposed to moral depravity, which includes prostitution, pornography, orgies, drunkenness, addictive drugs, raunchy movies, and music with sexual explicit lyrics. I know there are many good Christian teachers in the public schools. I'm not referring to them, but due to the system, they're limited to their witness. For gone are the days when the educator's concern was to teach children how to think rather than what to think. In government schools, no child will ever hear that Jesus is the answer to his or her problem. They'll never hear that Jesus Christ is the answer. But they're looking everywhere else in the world. Everywhere else. Parents, immerse your children in a biblical worldview. Why is our worldview important? One writer says, because it shapes the way we think and act every moment. Every moment. The breakdown of our society is a direct result of liberal social policy. So what's the solution? One writer said, first and foremost, Christians must start behaving like Christians. Behaving like Christians. As another writer put it, says, we must let go of the worldly motivations that drive us, praying to be motivated solely by a genuine desire to submit our minds to God's Word. And then use the knowledge to serve others.
Yes, sir.
Use that knowledge. She goes on to say that outsiders must be able to see for themselves in the day-to-day pattern of our lives that we do not treat Christianity as just a private retreat, a comfort blanket, or castle of fairy tale beliefs that merely make us feel good.
Okay.
In order to achieve this, people of faith have got to stop serving two masters.
All right.
We're trying to serve God and the world. Jesus speaks of these two masters in Luke. You know, he said, no servant. Jesus said, no servant can serve two masters. I mean, this is pretty plain here, folks. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. You can't have one foot in the grave, not in the grave. But if you're in the world, you are in the grave. You can't have one foot in God and one foot in the world. Eventually you're going to be stretched out. You're going to fall.
Come on, brother.
You got to fall one place or the other. So just remember that. You can't serve God and mammon. And God doesn't care about the worldly system. He doesn't care a thing about that. Jesus doesn't care a thing about the world standards of wealth. He only cares about you. He only cares about everything in your life, in your individual life. Whatever the question is, it's Jesus. We have a choice to make. Joshua even spoke of it in chapter 24, and it says, "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in those land you dwell." But Joshua says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We have to. Each of us has to make that decision. No one can make it for us. It's one-on-one, folks. That's all it is. It's one-on-one, and God has no grandchildren. It's you and me and God. Make that decision. Let Paul tell us about how to live each day. Yes, we are subject to a higher power, regardless of what the world will tell you. Paul said in Romans 13, Paul says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for is no power but of God. No power but of God. The powers that are to be ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they resist shall receive themselves damnation. We are subject to a higher power. The world will tell you otherwise. God's law says abortion is murder. The world's law says abortion is a choice. God's law says homosexuality is an abomination. The world says that it's a civil right. But we have a higher authority, and let's not get mixed up about that. We know who that higher authority is. It's Jesus Christ. That's who we answer to. What you like isn't necessarily what you need. From an article from Kathy Lynn Grossman, a recent poll called the U.S. Religious Landscape Survey, where after interviewing 35,000 people by telephone, it was determined that Americans are changing churches, denominations, and even religions like never before. Folks everywhere are searching, and Jesus is right there under their fingers, just waiting for us to come to Him. He is the answer to all our questions and our problems. We are so much in the world that we don't see Him as a solution. Just let Jesus in. Grossman also wrote, says the main thrust of the study is that the religious landscape is changing. Vanderbilt Divinity Professor Robin Jensen had observed that there's more of a marketplace quality to religion. People are interested in finding a church that, listen to this, that matches their value system. Not God's value system. They want to get into a church that with their value system. I don't expect to have to look too far. Instead of coming to Jesus, people have their own agenda. And some of this agenda does not include God and the higher power of authority. Isaiah 30:10 says, talks about that same situation. It says, who say to the seers, you must not see visions? And to the prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words. Prophesy illusions. Many people don't want to hear the truth. Many people don't want to hear what's going on. But did you know that Jesus Christ is not a Democrat?
Come on.
And before I make you Democrats mad, Jesus Christ is not a Republican. And Jesus Christ is not an American. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what He is. He's not mixed up in politics. He never got mixed up in politics. But you know the devil runs both political parties. There's no politician is going to save you. No politician is going to save you. Only Jesus can meet the needs of this sin-sick nation. I'm an American, but I'm a follower of Jesus Christ first. Jesus is the answer to any question. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Just don't believe me. Just ask the question. Jesus said in John 18, when he was before the crucifixion, when he was before Pilate, he said, Pilate asked him a question. So you are a king? Jesus answered. He says, you say correctly, I am a king. I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into this world. He was getting ready to be crucified, murdered on the cross. And he said, goes on to say, to testify to the truth. There's no other way. Testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Everyone that is the truth hears my voice. You're not going to hear the truth from any politician or political party. We hear all those promises that politicians make. And we believe them. We believe them. Only God can fix this nation. We have given the answer to how God can bless this nation in 2 Chronicles. And we all know that. 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says, and my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, and I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. But you notice how that is worded. You have to come to Jesus, to repentance, forgiven of your sins, then your land will be healed. It's not the other way around. We're trying to do it in reverse in America. We're trying to do it in reverse. God has given us all these truths in the Bible, but we seem not to want to adhere to His plan. We're searching everywhere for worldly answers, and God has it written down several thousands of years ago. But the Bible's kind of old-fashioned for some folks, isn't it? You know, back in the older days, Christians believed that all truth was God's truth. And that God revealed His truth to us in His Word, the Bible. And in Him who said, I am the truth.
Yes.
The Scriptures were memorized and quoted frequently, and no one was offended by them. People placed their right hand on the Holy Bible and swore to tell the truth and the whole truth, and meant it. Nothing but the truth. Back then, the Bible was the good book. And by the way, it still is. Don't let me misquote that. It's still the good book. Jesus said in John 14, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus Christ. According to God's holy book, we are told that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. biblical moral values no longer dictate the way believers live their lives. Professed Christians have all but cast off their biblical worldview and blended in with our godless society. I told you I don't have a good message for you here today. Not a happy message. Is it any wonder that the religion of secular humanism has infiltrated our nation's institutions? The secular humanist religion is an anti-supernaturalism. Therefore, God does not exist. You might say that the theology is atheism. Secularists believe that man is self-sufficient. If a man is self-sufficient, he has no need for God. Here's what our Savior says to that. Jesus said in John 11, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection, the life. He believes in me even if he dies. He or she, they still live. They still live even if you die." That's our hope. That's our gospel. Most Americans no longer believe in absolute moral truth as defined in Scripture. Instead, they embrace moral relativism, which is the belief that truth is relative to the person and their situation. In other words, moral principles have no objective truth. Relativists use phrases like, "That's your truth," which interprets means believe what you want to, I'll believe what I want to. And you know some of those people, I expect. Relativists aren't concerned about their view of rightness and wrongness. Their truth is based upon whatever is right or seems right to them at the time.
Yes, sir.
And in Proverbs, God addresses that and says, "There's a way which seems right to a man, but in the end, it's death." In two national surveys conducted by the Barner Research, one among adults and one among teenagers, people was asked if they believe that there are moral absolutes that are unchanging or moral truth is relative to the circumstances. And you may have guessed it by now, but to a 3-to-1 margin, 64% to 22%, adults said truth is always relevant to the person and the situation. The perspective was even more lopsided among teenagers. 84% said that it was relative to the situation and the person. Only 6% said that the moral truth is absolute. 6% among teenagers. You talk to kids nowadays, you can see it. You can see it in their words. And not only 6%, that's the worldview, the biblical worldview. The biblical worldview. I had a college, you're in college student in my office here a few months ago, and he told me, he said, "It doesn't matter about right and wrong. It only matters that we all get along." And he believed it. He was serious about it. And he believed it about it. He was right, just getting ready to get out of college, I believe. I don't know about the person's background, but if you look at students when they start college and then look at their worldview after 4 more years of government schooling, they have a different worldview. 80% of them have a different worldview. We have a paradigm shift from the Bible to relativism. If it feels good and seems good, it must be right. Looks good and feels good. Jesus taught that truth is rooted in the authority of the Scriptures, which has been tested, reflected upon, debated for over 2,000 years. Truth is a personal preference. Truth is person. Truth is not a personal preference, I'm sorry. But truth is God. Truth is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Christianity believes that it has the only truth. As born-again Christians, we believe this because the Bible says so, and Jesus says so. In John 14, again, Jesus said, I am the way. I am the life. I am the truth. With these words Jesus conveyed to his followers that he was the truth, Jesus also said, there are scriptures that testify about me in John. There's more written about Jesus Christ than any of the history characters that you have. But people don't want to believe Jesus Christ. There's something about that. But we should all put our trust and faith in Jesus Christ and his word. I came across an article by Coach Dave Dubenmeyer, I guess the way you pronounce it, some time back, and it said 7 reasons for the preaching of the word is so important. I wanted to share these reasons, 7 reasons with you today in finishing up. It says the word, and these are important, it says the word restores the authority of God into the lives of people. The word restores the authority of God into the lives of the people. Whenever anything is substituted for the word, God's authority over souls is usurped. It's taken over. Because the word feeds God's people.
Yes, sir.
Number 2, it says the word reinforces Jesus as the ultimate authority in church. And I'm talking about the true word to God, the Bible. Jesus came to deliver us from evil. The famine of the word is filled with church with false prophets, false converts, which is what Amos was preaching that we mentioned in the verse above. Number 3 says the word allows the Holy Spirit to do his work.
Yes.
We touched base on that this morning. God's word does not come back void. No one comes to the Father unless the Spirit comes from him. The Spirit rides on the word and not the opinions of feeble men. John 6:44 says, no one can come to me. Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up in the last days. I will raise him up in the last days. Number 4, preaching of the word develops the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? And Paul goes on to say, but we have the mind of Christ. We are influenced by his spirit. Americans' pulpits have become so concerned with being relevant to the culture that they have permitted the leaven of the world to pollute the incorruptible word of God. The church has made a paradigm shift to being in the world and not Christ. Number 5, the word allows the voice of God to be heard on the moral issues of the day. The word of God is what keeps the nation on course. So is it any wonder that there's that so much confusion with what the Bible teaches regarding homosexuality, marriage, or abortion, or any other subject? You remove the reading, the teaching, and the preaching of God's word, and we are shipwrecked.
Yes, sir.
In a world of sin. Shipwrecked in a world of sin. Paul, in a letter to Timothy, says, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season,
yes,
reproof, rebuke, exhort, and with great patience and instruction.
Yes, sir.
2 Timothy. Concerning the moral issue of the day, Paul said, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified.
Yes, sir.
That's all you need to know about any moral issue. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified for our sins, for the forgiveness of our sins. Number 6, it says, the word introduces people to the one true source of help. There's only one source of help. Jesus Christ. It says, failure to preach the word robs us of the ability to submit to a divine authority. Focusing on the felt needs of those in the pew created a self-centered Christianity. Folks, it's a me world today. It's a me, what can you do for me? Me. And you just go out and look at society and talk to a few people and you'll see it's a me world. The result of this happiness preaching is the elevation of the needs of man above the will of God. In other words, divorce becomes justified if it makes everybody happy. Whatever makes you happy. Amen. Number 7. The Word brings true repentance and conversion. Sin is soul sickness. Sin is soul sickness. And like any sickness, it requires a cure. Requires a cure. Failure to preach the truth of sin prevents the diagnosis of life's problems from being exposed. Would you seek a Savior if you knew you didn't need one? Think about that. Would you seek a Savior if you knew you didn't need one? Those in the church are seeking the same thing the pagans seek. And they think Jesus is going to help them get it. Paul writes in Romans 1:16, says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. And then Galatians 2:20 says, and Paul goes on to write, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Folks, that's a powerful verse right there. That's a powerful verse. You know, it's important, in closing, it's important to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is Jesus Christ. The Word of Jesus Christ. Don't forget that. Don't get all tangled in the world and lose where you are. Just remember, preach the Word, the Bible. Everything else is junk food. Everything else is junk food. And don't get caught up in that paradigm shift of secularism. When you're watching, I know when I, of course I hardly ever watch TV anymore now, but I always like to sit down with the Bible when you're listening to somebody preach or whatever, especially a TV preacher or whatever. But, you know, check it out. Don't believe what just anybody says. Check it out. Because it's between you and God. When the end comes, it's only between you and God. Amen? Thank you.
You were a fox.